Okay, good morning everyone. It's a joy to be with you and share with you again from the Word of God. I just want to mention it was trying to figure out when I was last here, and so I looked at my trusty calendar and I found out it was November 2013. And it was for the equipping for ministry, and I even remember what I spoke on. I spoke on Zechariah, so there you go. Also, I just wanted to mention that this morning at the Lord's Supper seemed like there's a bit of an Ezekiel appreciation society in this assembly. We had chapter 18 and chapter 36, and I just wanted to mention that I do have a YouTube channel, and I've been teaching through the book of Ezekiel. This Friday morning I finished chapter 43 down to verse 12. And so there are 587 messages on there, not on Ezekiel, but there's other things too, and counting. Anyway, it's MikeAtwood1611 at YouTube.com. Now, that's not when I was born, just in case you're thinking, but 1611 is when the King James Version was first published, and there's another Mike Atwood out there I don't want you to listen to, so that's why I'm distinguishing it with the 1611. Well, we want to look again at the Word of God, and particularly this subject of the Holy Spirit. And we were talking last night about the fullness of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. That overflowing, abundant life that out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And we were looking at this command in Ephesians chapter 5, and it is a command, and it is, "Be ye continuously being filled with the Spirit." That's the Greek tense of the word here, and that's what it's telling us, "Be ye continuously being filled with the Spirit." And of course, the question is, well, what does that really mean? What does it really mean to be continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit? And it's a great question, because the simple thing is this, that every believer, if you truly are a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And, of course, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you were saved, you got all of Him because He's a person. Right? So you either got Him or you didn't. And if you did get Him, you have all of Him living within you. So the question is not whether, like, why does He say be filled with the Spirit when we're all indwelt by the Spirit? And I want to suggest to you, you have men like Dale Moody who was constantly praying, "Lord, fill me with Your Spirit, fill me with Your Spirit." And people would say to him, "Why do you keep asking that?" And he says, "Well, I leak." And of course, the implication was that it's kind of like a picture of a fluid, but the Holy Spirit isn't a fluid, He's a person. And so I want to suggest to you that it really comes down to this. You have all of the Holy Spirit, but does He have all of you? That's what it really comes down to. It's down to yieldedness. And I want to suggest to you that there was nobody more yielded to the Spirit than the Lord Jesus. I want you to look at John's Gospel chapter 3 for a moment. And I'm going to give you an illustration after this that hopefully you won't forget. John 3:34, where it says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." That's speaking of the Lord Jesus. "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." And I would suggest to you that there was nobody that ever walked this earth who was more filled with the Holy Spirit than the Lord Jesus. In fact, turn with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 1, and we'll notice something here. Luke 4, verse 1, "Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. And so, of course, it's interesting that Luke's Gospel presents to us the Lord Jesus as the man par excellence, the perfect man. And it presents Him to us as the dependent man. And it's really interesting that as we look at Luke's Gospel, we find more teaching on his relationship with the Holy Spirit than we do in any other gospel. Because as the dependent man, he's dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Also, we find more about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus in Luke's gospel than we do in any other gospel. Because again, as the dependent man, he was constantly praying. In fact, if you look at chapter 3, just back to 3:21 of Luke, it says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized. Then notice this little phrase, unique to Luke. The other accounts of Jesus' baptism don't mention this, but Luke does. It came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Isn't that interesting? What it tells us is that the Lord Jesus' public ministry, because everybody would agree that his public ministry began at his baptism. How did his ministry begin? In prayer. How did his ministry continue? Under the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus as man, now we know he is fully God, fully man in one person, but as man, if he was dependent upon God in prayer and upon the Spirit and his fullness to minister, who do you think you are to think you could even remotely live a Christian life without being a person of prayer and a person who depends on the fullness of the Holy Spirit? So what does it mean? We have all the Holy Spirit. Does he have all of us? This is the illustration. So I've got a glove here. And so why don't you imagine the glove is me and the hand is the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. Is all of the hand in the glove? It is. You can't see any of my hand, can you? But is the glove filled with the hand? No. And the reason is, it's filled with other things. Actually, good things. But the illustration is they're supposed to be bad things. Actually, I suppose they are bad in a sense if you eat too many of them. It's full of M&Ms. I want to just show you this. There we go. So I want the young people to come and help me afterwards because I don't need these. But you are welcome to them. And even the one on the floor, it'll be okay. The floor, I saw them picking up earlier. Oh,
maybe some of the red ones.
Yep. Anyway, here's the simple point, and it is it's a very important point. Thank you. See, Scripture talks about people being filled with envy. It talks about people being filled with jealousy. It talks about people being filled with rage and filled with anger and filled with lust and filled with self and filled with anxiety and filled with pride and filled with greed. And the idea is that whatever's filling you controls you. You're filled with lust. You're controlled by it. It's a controlling factor. You're filled with anxiety. It controls you. And so the problem is that we can't be filled with two things at one time. We can't be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with lust at the same time. In other words, what we need to do is yield every area of our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit. Every area. I had a friend, and he was a dear brother, an elder in an assembly, but he got into trouble because of lust. It was a controlling factor in his life, and it was so bad that he ended up in prison as a result of his lustful behavior. And I heard rumors that he had been arrested, and I didn't believe it because he was a very effective elder in many ways. And so I went to his house and I knocked on the door. He answered the door. He'd been told that he was going to have to go to court and all the rest of it. And so I said to him, I said, tell me it's not true. And he said, he began to weep. And he said, Mike, it is true. And he said, the problem was, he said, I yielded my life to the Lord Jesus except one area. There was one area which was a no-go area. That was for me. And he said, Mike, he said, I want you to do something for me. As you go around and preach, you plead with people. to yield control of the Holy Spirit to every area of their lives with no closed doors. Allow him full access to every finger in your hand, as it were, every area of your life. And I really believe that that's so critical. We often sing the hymn, don't we, Channels Only, and it goes like this. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand. And so maybe some of us, we're indwelt by the Spirit, but we're not filled with the Spirit because some of these other things are still in the life and we need to be emptied of them. Of jealousy and rage and anger and lust and self and anxiety and pride and greed, so that he can fill us completely and control us completely. And so it's good to ask ourselves, what is it that's controlling our lives? Are there things other than him that are controlling our lives? And it's really important to think about those things. Now, I want to just go a step further now, and we're going to move into another section that was kind of a leftover from last night. I want to think now in this little section on the Holy Spirit, his sensitivity. You see, we do have a person living within us, and he's a real person. But he's also a very sensitive person. And it's possible that we, through our conduct, can grieve him, we can quench him, we can resist him, we can even despise him. So we want to just kind of look at some of these things from the Word of God. And I want to think about the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. Remember we said that it's part of the proof that he's a real person, because grief is an emotion, and we said that a real person has mind, emotion, and will. And the Spirit of God, we showed, had all of those characteristics describing him. And so in Ephesians 4, it tells us this, verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And so we've got to ask the question, well, what kind of things could I possibly do that would grieve this blessed person that lives in my life? And so, contextually, I think we get some clues here. Verse 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Could it be that corrupt communication is something that grieves the Spirit? Have you ever done this where you said something, and the minute you said it, you wish you could catch it and stick it back in? And you just feel internally something's not right because you just said what you said. You know what that feeling is? You just grieved the Spirit of God through your speech. It's good sometimes to pray, isn't it? Like David prayed, Lord, put a guard over my lips that I don't sin against you. And sometimes we say some very cruel, heartless things. And sometimes if you have I've got a kind of a weird sense of humor, and I can say some really cutting things in humor, but people may not take them that way. I find out afterwards that what I said really hurt somebody. I didn't intend to. It was just this kind of weird British humor that was coming out, but it hurt them. And I believe grieved the Spirit at the same time. And so that's one area, but even more serious, I think, is in verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So now we're talking again about speech, is evil speaking, but it's coming from a bitter heart. And so what do we mean by this idea of bitterness? Kind of an interesting thing that bitterness is the inability to forgive somebody. Somebody does something or says something that hurts us deeply. And we can't let go of it. In fact, every time we see the person that said it or did that to us, it just immediately we feel this welling up within us, this distaste for this person. And it might have happened 25 years ago. because we tend to nurse these hurts rather than dealing with them. And you know why this bitterness, and by the way, you know, bitterness is an interesting thing. Somebody said that if you're bitter, it's because somebody has hurt you, but it's like drinking poison and hoping it hurts the other person. The person it's going to hurt is you. Bitterness defiles. It affects others too, but it destroys you. It eats away at you like a cancer. And so God says the solution here is be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Notice this, forgiving one another even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, I want to ask you a question. How much has God, for Christ's sake, forgiven you? Can you begin to compute that? I don't think you can you? And so the Spirit of God is saying, I know how much God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, and yet you can't forgive this one offense. And it grieves him so much, because he knows how much God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, and yet you can't forgive this person. And so he says, let all bitterness and wrath, outbursts of anger. And of course, they're connected often with bitterness, because you've got this cancer in you, and it just immediately comes out. Anger, clamor. These are just things that it's kind of shouting or crying out loud, is the word clamor. And they're all attitudes that manifest themselves in evil speaking, but they come from a heart that just can't forgive. And I don't know, maybe I should be so bold as to say this, but maybe when I talked about this, somebody came to your mind. And if somebody came to your mind, I urge you to forgive that person. You say, well, they never asked for it. The idea is this, release that person to the Lord. Don't you hold it. That's the point, right? I mean, just let it go. My wife and I, we were down in the Bahamas. We were in, don't get the wrong impression, we were in Nassau. And in Nassau, the assembly there is over the hill and behind the wall. And it's in a pretty rough neighborhood. In fact, there's 12 locks on the doors, there's bars on all the windows. You have to kind of peep out of the window, make sure there's nobody there before you go out to the car, if the car's still there. So we were down in this apartment, and I'd been reading in the book of Job, and I read this amazing verse. It says, God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You know who those friends were? Those comforters, so-called, who basically had said to him, all this stuff has happened to you because you're a bad lad, Job. I mean, if you had been a good lad, it would never have happened to you. And they really were accusing him. And so God turned the captivity of Job. So I said to my wife, you know, I think it'd be a great idea if we made a list of everybody that had ever offended us. And we were surprised how long the list was. And then we prayed for them. We didn't say, Lord, zap them. We prayed God's richest blessing on every one of them. Now, I don't know whether it did anything for them, but I want to tell you it did something for us. It released all of the angst towards those people. And now every time they come to mind, instead of getting mad and angry or whatever, we immediately pray for them again. Lord bless them. And it's liberating. It's wonderful to be liberated from bitterness in your heart. And so again, I just want to encourage you. Again, if you want to know the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life, well, grieving him is not the way to do it. And so we need to make sure that these speech issues are dealt with. The wider context is sin in general. Sins of commission, we're guilty of acts and attitudes that are contrary to the Spirit of holiness who lives within us. I want you to look back at an Old Testament reference, Isaiah 63 and verse 10. And I think this will hopefully make a lot of sense to us. Isaiah 63 and verse 10, we read this. It says, "But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them." Okay, interesting verse, isn't it? They rebelled and vexed, or the word is literally grieved, his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. I want to suggest to you that we've talked about this key verse in John 7, that out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But I want to suggest to you that if we're grieving the Spirit, instead of his energy flowing out of us, bringing refreshment to others, all of his energy is directed inwardly to convict us and get us to put the things right that are not right in our lives. To deal with the bitterness, to deal with the speech that ought not to have been spoken, to bring us to conviction and confession, so that then he can flow out through us again. And so I believe part of the problem is there's so much grieving of the Spirit in our assemblies. Hurts that people can't get over. Lack of forgiveness. I've been in one assembly and somebody wouldn't pass the elements to another person because they weren't in fellowship together. Why were they breaking bread? I have no idea. I wouldn't have had the courage to break bread if I was in that condition. But they wouldn't even pass the elements to each other. How can God bless an assembly like that? In fact, interesting, I was in an assembly, I was having gospel meetings, and I said, I'll do it, but I want to speak to the assembly first. And they said, okay, we can do that. So I had a meeting in the assembly, and I said, if you're not serious about dealing with sin in your lives, don't expect the unsaved to be serious about dealing with sin in their lives. If you're not willing to be reconciled to one another, how can you tell the world to be reconciled to God when you won't be reconciled? You can't expect any blessing in the gospel if you don't put these things right. And so amazingly, at the end of the message, one of the elders came and knelt at the front. And then another one came. The elders weren't getting on. And then pretty soon, almost half the congregation came to the front and confessed their sin and got right with each other. And then we started preaching the gospel, and somebody got saved every night. You see, the difference is, God wants to work through us. He really does. The Spirit wants to have this overflowing life that refreshes others. But if we are not serious about dealing with sin, all of his energy is directed inwards. Let me give you another example. Look at James 4 and verse 5. James chapter 4 verse 5. James 4 verse 5, he says, "Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" You say, well, that's a very strange verse. What does it really mean? So the spirit that dwells in us, some translations put it this way, yearns jealously. You see, the Holy Spirit wants us to be madly in love with Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. For every one of us in this room to be madly in love with Christ. And when our affections move away from Christ to other things, the Spirit within us yearns jealously to bring us back to that place of first love relationship with the Savior. And so all of his energy is directed inwards to get us back into that harmonious relationship with the heavenly bridegroom. And that's what he wants to do. And so maybe you're not living this overflowing abundant life because the Spirit's too busy working to try to get you to come to a place of putting things right in your life and in the assembly. And I really believe unless we get these things right, how can the Lord bless? Would the Lord want to bring new babes into a spiritually caustic environment, he's more responsible than that. We have to be in a position where God can bless. A position that's healthy. So he can be grieved. And again, ask yourself the hard question. I mean, it's good, by the way, you know, like how do you evaluate a conference like this? I say, well, the pies were good. I mean, there's a lot of ways we can look at it. But you know what determines whether it's been a good conference or not? How we respond to the Word of God will determine how good a conference has been. And if there's no response, either you're in a perfect condition to bless already, or maybe you need to make some adjustments. And so, again, I can't answer for anybody. I have to answer for myself. And so we need to, sometimes good after a conference like this, to get alone with God and say, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Maybe there's bitterness in my heart that I need to deal with. Maybe I need to make a list of people that's offended and hurt me and begin to pray for them and release them to the Lord. Maybe I need to do business. And so I want to encourage you that. Now, here, again, another one of the aspects of this sensitive person. And again, I just want to say this, that you have living within you a real person. And he is very sensitive and he can be grieved and he can also be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we want to think of it in its context here, because context is always crucial to our understanding of Scripture. And so 1 Thessalonians 5, he says in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Now, just very simple verse, quench not the Spirit. But it's interesting verse. One paraphrase puts it this way, extinguish not the sacred fire. Don't put the fire out. Quench not the Spirit. If grieving is connected with sins of commission, may I suggest to you that quenching the Spirit is more connected with sins of omission. And so the idea is this, that the Spirit has shown us something we should do or respond to, and we don't respond. And so the immediate context of this is verse 20, despise not prophesyings. So of course we've got to remember that in the early church, they didn't have a complete New Testament. In fact, Thessalonians is one of the earliest epistles. So they had a really thin New Testament. They didn't have what we have. Hadn't been written yet. So how did they deal with problems in the local church? You know, we base how we deal with problems on case law. So, you know, if we've got somebody who's involved in sexual immorality, we go to 1 Corinthians 5 because, well, that's how they dealt with it in Corinth. And so we've got cases that we can study and say that's how we deal with it. They don't have Corinthians right now. So how do they deal with it? Well, there were people that were gifted by the Spirit for the foundational days of the church. Apostles and prophets. These prophets, they came to an assembly and they would say, I have a word from the Lord for the assembly. And it would address the problems that were going on in the assembly. The problem with prophets, and it's always been a problem, is that when you have prophets, you also have these other guys called false prophets. And so the Thessalonians were hot on truth. And we don't want any of these false prophets in our meeting. In fact, they were so against the idea of prophesying that they wouldn't even listen to true prophesying. And so they set at naught prophesyings. And he tells them, prove all things. Right? Test what you're hearing with other scriptures, with the word of God. Is it in harmony with what God has already said? Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So if it's clearly a message from God, respond to it. And then abstain from all appearance of evil. That which is not good. And so, how does that work in our day? Because we have a completed scripture. But it is interesting, isn't it, that sometimes we have people that come amongst us and they give a message and it's so obvious that it's a message for our assembly. And what do we do with it? How do we respond to it? I'll never forget being in an assembly, and I wasn't speaking, I was just there, and a brother came, and he had a message from God. There's no question about it. In fact, after the meeting, there was no idle chatter, nobody moved. Just silence. And then people began to get up and go and get reconciled with people. Spirit was doing a work. It was amazing. And this was going on for quite a while. And the elders got so nervous, somebody stood up, closed in prayer, and dismissed the meeting. And I really believe that the Spirit was quenched because he wasn't finished doing his work. And so the meeting was shut down, and it was prophetic. Because it wasn't long after that the meeting was shut down. And the reason was, the Spirit was quenched. Well, that's pretty sobering, isn't it? So, we might ask ourselves, have we ever been guilty of quenching the Spirit? By the way, how do you put out this sacred fire? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Putting out the sacred flame. Pouring cold water would be one idea. I remember being at Yosemite. It's kind of a really nice conference, but there's always fire risks there. And so you get this kind of lecture on, because you cook on wood, and so they tell you, the ways you can put it out. You can pour cold water on it. Another way you can put a fire out is not add fuel. And then another way is cover it with dirt. Now think of that in terms of spiritually in our own lives. Here's a young believer, they're zealous, and somebody comes along and they pour cold water on their enthusiasm. And the young person, I'm done. Seen that happen. Somebody gets up and shares at the Lord's Supper and they maybe don't get all their P's and Q's correct. By the time it gets to God, it's fully edited and it's perfect. But we feel like we have to edit it. So this poor guy, somebody comes and nails him to the wall, and he'll never get up again. Amazing, isn't it? Pouring cold water. Not adding fuel. When backsliders backslide, the first thing they do? They stop attending meetings, and then they stop reading their Bibles, and then they stop praying. Not necessarily in that order, but basically, anything that would fuel the fire, they eliminate. And eventually, guess what happens? The fire goes out. Right? And then, there's nothing gonna quench the Spirit, put the sacred fire out more than dirt. Some of our assemblies are dirty churches. Because people are looking at stuff on the TV, on their devices, that are going to quench the Spirit. And it affects the meetings. It's a strange thing as a preacher, but sometimes you go to meetings and it's like there's a wall. I remember preaching in a place and I was there for a month, and it was amazing. Like for the first 2 weeks, it was like preaching against a wall. And I started examining, Lord, is there sin in my life? Is there a reason? Is the problem with me that there's no liberty, there's no freedom here? The Word of God seems to be having no effect whatsoever. And even my kids who were there, they kept saying, what's wrong, Dad? They could sense there was something not right. And there was something going on in the meeting. Whatever it was, by week 3, it had gone. And the liberty came back. Remember hearing about Jabe's dad, Boyd Nicholson. He went to an assembly and he got up to speak and he said, I have no message for this assembly. Because he just couldn't settle on a message at all. I have no message for this assembly. And he sat down. And a man got up and fled out of the building. As soon as that guy left, Boyd got back up. He said, I have a message for the assembly. Isn't that amazing? See, it's not just quenching the spirit. It can affect the whole spiritual atmosphere of an assembly of God's people. Now, our time is gone, and we still have another couple of things to, but we'll do that after the break. So we're going to just pray, and we've got a 5-minute break, and I'd like to think that these M&Ms will disappear, and I won't be looking to see who's getting them, but please come and help me. By the way, I think they've got peanuts in, so if you have a peanut allergy, stay away from my M&Ms, okay? Let's just pray. Father, we're looking to you to help us. To understand about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we certainly wouldn't want to be guilty today of being someone who is either grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit. Because we would love to have Him have freedom to work amongst us in a marvelous way. And so again, we just ask for you to work, to do your work in our lives by your Spirit, and we'll give you the praise and glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.